passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke, chapter 9. We're going to see Jesus working with his disciples. And he does a tremendous work in them. That's obvious because we're here, right? The message of the gospel has continued on all these centuries. And it started with them continuing the work that Jesus gave them to do. So we are in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 17. So I'd like us to, if you'd follow along as I read, I'll read that, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will dive in, take a deep dive into the section. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city, called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and the 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." So let me pray for us. Lord, as you filled that multitude, we know that you want to fill us. Your word says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you want to fill us with your Spirit. We believe that. You want to fill us with hope and encouragement. You want to fill us with your thoughts and your love and your mercy and grace, Lord. So I pray that each one of us here would be leaning forward in our spiritual seats today, that we'd be expecting something from you, that we wouldn't sit passively, but Lord, we'd be active listeners leaning into you today. And so we commit this time to you, Father. Have your way with us, Lord, we pray. For your glory and for our benefit and for the benefit of everybody we'll ever meet, Lord, have your way with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this message this morning is a little bit humorous. So it's two parts. So let me share part one with you and then part two. And then I'm going to ask you guys to repeat it. And I did receive permission to do this. So. The first part of the title of the message is, "I don't have much." Can you guys repeat that with me? "I don't have much." And the second part is, "And I don't know what I'm doing." I don't know what I'm doing. So now all together, ready? "I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm doing." Anybody ever feel that way? It's not too early in the morning, to be honest. Do you ever feel that way? So much of my Christian life has been experiencing that scenario, having a sense that God wanted me to do something, and I am a bit of a visionary. That doesn't mean I finish things. I like to start things, and I need to work on finishing them, but I like to think about what could be, what could happen if this and if that, and I guess a little bit of a gift that God has given me, and because of that, I mean, some things have happened, and I'm grateful to the Lord. But I think one of the things that where we get stuck in the Christian life is that sometimes if we don't understand how something can work out, we just kind of abandon it. I think the Christian life is designed, not because this is the purpose, but I think this is the result, that as we walk with Jesus, I think the Christian life is exciting. A little scary, a little daring sometimes. But I think God wants us to be looking forward, to be looking over the next hill. If you've ever traveled across country, you know what it's like. You're just looking at the same landscape for a long time. Then you come to the top of a hill, you get over the top of the hill, and there's a whole other landscape that you've never seen before. I think that's how the Christian life should be lived. But I think sometimes when we can't imagine what could happen or how God wants to use us, that it's real easy to just kind of say, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, God's good, I go to church, my marriage is better, my kids are turning out okay, life is going pretty well, and it's easy to fall into a rut. It's easy to just maintain things. It's easy to just follow through without even thinking. I think the Christian life can become very much of a routine if we're not careful. It's a holy routine, but it's not as holy maybe as it could be. And we know the word holy means to be set apart. So sometimes I think maybe our life is set apart to a point, but then it becomes comfortable and we like it and it's good. There's a few challenges along the way, weeds in the garden, flat tires, those kinds of things. And so by faith, we get those weeds out of the garden, we fix that flat tire, we get to church, and it's all good, except what if the Lord's saying, you know, this has been good for a season, but I have something new for you. And sometimes I think we can hear that calling in our heart, and we can suspect that Lord is kind of pulling us along to another season of life. And I think one of the things, like the disciples, that we can do is we can maybe disqualify ourselves by saying, can we say it together again? You guys okay with that? I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I have a sense that you're calling me to do this thing, but I don't have much. I'm not as gifted as so-and-so, and we don't have the financial or the physical resources, and I don't have the experience, and so I don't really have much. And even if I did, I've never done it before, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I think that's what's going on here with the disciples in this passage. Let's take a look at the passage. Let's take a kind of a deep dive here. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done." Jesus had sent them out on a preaching and teaching and healing mission. They were preaching about the kingdom of God, and they were healing people that were sick, and they were casting out demons, and they were successful. And it says, look at verse 10 once again, if you would, "And the apostles, when they had returned." So when had they gone out? They had gone out in chapter 9, verse 1, if you could direct your attention there. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So they went out, and they were successful, and they came back, and they were excited to tell Jesus about the ministry success that they had. There's a real small nuanced thing to notice as the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit to human authors. It says in verse 1 here, "And he called his 12 disciples," but look at verse 10, "and the apostles when they had returned." So guys, don't miss this, and I don't think it's a small thing. I think every word is inspired of God. It says he sent them out as disciples, but then they come back as apostles. And I kind of like to act a little bit when I give sermons, and Jesus taught in parables, and I teach by being silly. I think they went out as disciples, and they came back as apostles. I think they had a little spiritual swagger when they came back. The Bible says they went out as disciples, which means they're students or they're learners, they're followers, and they had learned, and they had seen Jesus cast demons out of people. They had that experience. They saw him do it. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had heard him preach the kingdom of God. So they had a template. They had an example. They had an experience. When they started following Jesus, imagine how they must have felt when the first demoniac came to Jesus that they had ever experienced. And the natural reaction is to be afraid and maybe kind of freak out a little bit. And what are we going to do about this? And Jesus just tells the demon, "Be quiet, come out of him." And they're like, "We've never seen anything like this before." It's kind of a strange thought. I wonder if seeing demons cast out of people kind of became the norm. That's a strange norm, isn't it? Imagine their emotional state, their mental state, their spiritual state when they saw that first happen, and then the second one, and then the 10th one, and then the 50th one. And they're like, "Well, this is obviously the kingdom of God is among us, and Jesus can do this, and this is spiritual, this is by God's power, but we've seen it so many times, we know how this is supposed to work." So they had a template for that. So when they went out on this mission, they had an example, they had a model, they had something to recall. They had seen Jesus heal people. They had seen him put out the scoffers when he raised the little girl from the dead. They had seen, the healing in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. They had seen these things, so they had a model. They kind of knew what they were supposed to do. They had experienced it. When they did it, it was the first time for them, but it wasn't the first time they had seen it. And they had seen Jesus and heard Jesus preach the gospel, and they had seen the Pharisees and the scribes push back on him, and they had seen him so skillfully and wonderfully with wisdom from heaven deal with these unbelievers and the people that were trying to sabotage his message. They had a template. They had a model. And so when they went out, they were kind of like, remember, yeah, he prayed like this, and we know that he's given us his authority to cast demons out, so we can have confidence in that. We've seen him do it. He's given us the same authority. He's given us the same authority to heal. We kind of know what we're doing here. But feeding a multitude of 5,000, they had no template for this. This is the first record of him doing this in the Gospels. So they have never seen this before. They went out as disciples, they came back as apostles, but I wonder if they're feeling a bit disciple-ish again. You want us to feed 5,000 people? Can we say the title of the message again just for fun? I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm doing. We only have a few fish, a few loaves. We've never done this before. We have no template, we have no model, we have no example. We've never even seen you do it, Jesus. And so this then, this is the trajectory of what I want to share with you guys today, that sometimes, we can settle into just doing what we know and not venturing out into what we don't know. Let me ask you guys this and tell me, you can't tell me what you think because we'd be here all day, wouldn't we? I'd have 3-minute interviews with each one of you and we'd never get home. But think about it. If the disciples / apostles would have carried on simply with casting out demons, healing people, and preaching the gospel, that would have been a good life, wouldn't it? But this miracle here of the feeding of the 5,000, probably easy to imagine 10 or even 15,000 if there are women and children that were there. This was the only recorded miracle in all four gospels besides the resurrection. And so this was an amazing thing that happened. If they wouldn't have been a part of that and just carried on with what they had already done, that would have been a good life, wouldn't it? Yes or no? What do you guys think? Yes or no? Yes? It would have been a good life. It would have been a profitable life. It would have been a fruitful life. It would have been a healthy life. It would have been a holy life. A lot of people would have been blessed. But those lesser miracles wouldn't have appeared in all four Gospels. This was a big one. This was really showing what Jesus had. And it was showing not only the people, but I want to make a point, showing especially the disciples what Jesus had. Now imagine the people, if there's people, 10,000 people that he's feeding, imagine the people in the back row. I mean, there's groups of 50s, but there has to be a back row somewhere, right? So imagine the people in the back row. Do they know where the bread came from? Probably not. Their hunger was satisfied. The fish came. The bread came. They were like, well, we don't know how this happened, but we sure are glad that it's here. It says they were in a deserted place, so it was a long trip home. They might have fainted on the way. They might have gotten a what happens to men when they're hungry and, they get hangry. I saw one sister here already laughing ahead of me. She already knew. So nobody went home hangry, angry from being hungry. Everybody was fine, but they don't know where the miracle came from. Who saw the miracles, guys? Who saw the miracle? Starts with a D, ends with an disciples. The disciples. Why? Because they said, we don't know what you're doing here, and we don't have much, and we don't know what we're doing, but we want to be here and help you do it. And suddenly, this is what my grandchildren do. We have 8 grandchildren. I'm learning a whole new culture from my grandchildren. Their head went like this. Suddenly, they knew so much more about Jesus than they ever knew. It would have been easy to think that they would have said, you know, Jesus, we just got back from this missions trip and we're tired. And Jesus did want them to go aside and rest. It says, verse 10, he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Jesus knew that they needed rest. And Jesus knows when we need rest. And so if you're serving the Lord regularly and actively, that's fantastic. But there may be a time when Jesus wants you to have some rest too. And so we want to be careful to not be serving because nobody else will. That's when Mary, if you know the story of Mary and Martha, you guys are familiar with that story. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha, she was kind of hands-on all the time. And it's wonderful to be hands-on until you start getting a little bit bitter like she was. That's kind of like, you know, the red indicator light on the dashboard on your car. It tells you, like, you need an oil change, you know. My spiritual indicator light on my car is when I start getting a little bit, you know, bothered by people, I'm realizing, oop, I need to get back to the position of being a Mary. So Jesus is saying here, guys, you've been working hard. Let's get aside for a while. You need that rest. And so if you're an A-type personality and you're always going, always going, always going, and it's kind of a strange thought for you perhaps to say, I'm going to take a break. Just know that Jesus endorses times of refreshment. He's for that. He initiated that. But we also see the other side of the coin. Look at verse 10 once again. He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And what? He received them. Jesus is always receiving people. In some passages in the Gospels, it basically paints a picture of Jesus ministering from sunup to sundown. That's exhausting. But he's always ready to receive people. Verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, healed those who had need of healing. There is a side to the Christian life where it says that we need to be ready to take a break when we need it. But there is another side of the Christian life that says sometimes even when you're tired, you need to keep going. You're a little sick. You're a little worn down. You're a little emotionally worn out. Sometimes you have to just push through it and go for it. And that's what Jesus is encouraging these guys to do. It was his idea that they take a break. It was his idea that they take a rest. Jesus was all for that. He initiated that. I'm sure the guys were happy to do that. They were probably worn out. So they're like, let's take a rest. And suddenly he looks over the horizon and there's 5 or 10,000 people coming his way. And it's like, sorry guys, we have to put that off. And Jesus had compassion on the multitude. I want to suggest to you guys, and I pray for my heart, and I pray for your hearts, and I hope you pray for your own hearts, that your first impulse is always compassion. We can't always do something functionally for people, but I pray that your first impulse is to always want to, because we have a world full of needs, don't we? You know, I live over in Napa, and there's a lot of people of wealth and that kind of thing, but there's also a lot of people that are living on the street, you know? And there's always an opportunity. You don't have to go looking for people on the street that need some help. And I always tell our church that I think it's a great idea, and I would just like to propose this idea to you guys. I think it's a great idea to have in your purse or in your wallet a gift card for the local grocery store. Or maybe, you know, sometimes I'll give away, sometimes we see people kind of hanging out more towards a Starbucks or something like that. I try to keep a Starbucks gift card in my wallet as well. I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I can give them a gift card. I can't solve their drug addiction, and we've worked with people. Praise the Lord, one person we worked with actually got off heroin and is now a woman, a lady, and is now married to a pastor. Miraculous kind of thing. But that's kind of the exception, at least in my experience. I don't have much. I don't know what I'm doing. But perhaps as you give a gift card to somebody, you help them stay alive another couple of days, and somebody that can help them do more will come along. I pray that your first impulse is compassion. Because it says right here, in verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus had compassion. It says frequently in the Gospels that he looked upon the people like sheep without a shepherd. I pray that you have compassion in your heart for people. And not just with homeless people, but we don't need any convincing about all the needs in the world, do we? Maybe as you come to church, maybe one of the best things that you can do is just listen to somebody. Just intend to stay a little later after service. Intend to stay a little bit later and just say, Lord, I'm just going to plant myself out in the lobby, and I'm going to look for a lonely person, and I'm going to have compassion on them. That's the heart of Jesus. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just simply listen. And so Jesus had compassion on these people. The disciples, he's asking them to put off the time of refreshment. Verse 11, once again, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now look at verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. They had come a long way. And so, you know, kudos to the disciples for at least noticing that there's a potential problem here, noticing that there's a need. They weren't just looking down at all the time or just looking at one another all the time. They're noticing the landscape around them, and so that's a great thing that they were doing. But this interruption of their free time, of their refreshment time, of their little getaway time provided an opportunity for a miracle. They had their plans, and it says in John chapter 6, let me read it to you if I may, John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and this is about the same incident. We get a little bit of a different perspective from in the Gospel of John. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, hey, Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, this is so interesting to me, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Luke tells us that the disciples noticed it, but John tells us that Jesus also noticed it, and he knows what he's going to do. And now he's going to say, I think I'm going to test Philip a little bit. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he knew what Philip was going to say, but who didn't know what Philip was going to say? Philip didn't know what Philip was going to say. This is a little revelation time for Philip. And Philip answered him, he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, the current minimum wage at, like, McDonald's is $20 an hour. And I discovered this, I found out from First Service because I asked them too. You guys have Panera Bread here, right, in Modesto. That's a favorite place of me and my wife. Panera Bread makes their own bread. So they are not obligated to pay that minimum wage. Somehow they are able to pay less because they make their own bread. But I found out if it's a fast food place, if you import your bread, then you have to pay $20 an hour. That's just a fun fact for you guys. I wouldn't write that in your Bible. It's probably not worth it, you know. But just a little fun fact, you know. But that translates out $20 an hour full-time work. That's $32,000. Philip said, if we had $32,000 worth of bread, it's not enough that every one of them may have a little. But remember, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? We don't have much, and we don't know what we're doing. we notice that there's a need, but we don't have much. Therefore, let's get rid of the problem. Therefore, let's not answer the call. Therefore, let somebody else deal with it. I don't want to make a U-turn to go talk to that homeless person because it's really long time before I can actually come back. And I don't know if they're even going to take the grocery card from me, and they might be dangerous, and who knows if they're going to change, and what if they ask for help, and I'm going to feel guilty, and we can't take anybody into our home, and all these things. I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Jesus would just say, why don't you just do what you can with that little gift card, drive down a little bit further, two or three more intersections, make the U-turn, come down, roll down your window just a little bit, and wave the gift card, and they'll just receive it, and you've kept them alive for the next person to come along. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but the disciples were focused on what they didn't have and what they didn't perceive themselves doing. And I also want to make this point once again. They had no template for this. They had no model for this. They had no example for this. They were okay to go out and cast out demons. They saw Jesus do it. They were okay to go preach the gospel. They saw Jesus do it. They were okay to heal the sick. They saw Jesus do it. They had never seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. And I think in our Christian life sometimes, guys, you know, pastors can buy these books of great illustrations. All I have to do is think about my life and all the things that I struggle with. I don't have to buy a book to tell me about things people struggle with. All I got to do is just, what did I do yesterday? That'll be good in a sermon, you know. There's so many times that I haven't known what I'm doing. There's so many times when it's like, I don't have much. I'm not that guy. I can't do that thing. I'm not as smart as he is. I don't know the Bible that well. I can't sing that well. I can't play that well. I'm not an evangelist. And oh me of little faith, and I don't have much. And I've never done that before. I have no idea how this is going to work. And I have no vision for it. I can't imagine how God's going to do anything with this scenario. In 1988, I was at a bit of a low point in my Christian faith. I was walking with the Lord, but about 100 yards behind him, you know. And I have a background in music and have sung in some bands and albums and yada yada, all that kind of stuff. And I was so blessed. I actually got to serve at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and I was under the employment of Pastor Chuck Smith. And Pastor Chuck was always a man of vision, great vision. And he's always thinking, you know, what if the Lord's in this thing? Let's try this thing. So he was always taking these steps of faith, these ventures of faith. And there was an opportunity for a music group to go over to England to do 3 weeks of missionary work, playing in schools and prisons, playing in youth clubs, playing in pubs, all this kind of stuff. And I had never been on a missions trip in my life. And I was in between bands, and this pastor came and talked to me, and he says, you know, we need a singer. Would you like to come and start rehearsing with us and be our front man in the band? Would you like to go to England with us? And I said, no. And he said, well, would you pray about it? And I said, no. Because I had no template. I had no model. I had no example. I didn't know anybody that had been in a music group and had gone overseas. And in my mind, you want to go there for 3 weeks? I have a job back here. I have a wife. I have 3 little kids. I have all these things. And what could possibly be accomplished in 3 weeks? What difference is it going to make? We're going to go play some loud American gospel rock and roll and yada yada and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And then we're just going to go home. And what's the impact going to be? I had no idea. Because I had no template. I had no model. I had no example. I wasn't following in anybody's footsteps that I knew personally. Well, the Lord had his way. And I said, finally, you know, I put out 3 fleeces. I mean, one is not enough. I put out 3 fleeces, if you know that story of Gideon, and the Lord answered them all. And so I find myself singing with our guitar player. We were doing acoustic music in the classroom. We would do the big rock and roll bash on the weekends. But I was singing, you know, how many of you guys have been to England or know English people? I mean, the kids have like porcelain faces. They're just little rosy cheeks, and they're in their uniforms, and they're so cute, you know, and they just look like little China dolls. I mean, they're just beautiful, beautiful people. And we were singing our rendition of Psalm 40, waited patiently for the Lord, you know, that whole thing. And the kids were like that. They, you know, it wasn't church music anymore. It was like acoustic rock to them. And I remember seeing those kids, and I remember thinking, I almost missed this. Because I couldn't imagine what God wanted to do. How many times do we miss things because we can't envision what God wants to do? Jesus had a plan. The disciples didn't. He just said, "What do you have? I can work with that." And for me personally, that one missions trip turned into 3 missions trips to England, has turned into, and I'm not exaggerating, probably 100 mission trips in the last 30 years. To, I think, 12 different countries, teaching in Bible colleges and conferences and leadership conferences, and got 4 trips planned for next year, international trips. And I just, my first calling is pastor teacher. My second calling is short-time missionary, to go to churches and to go do outreaches and give people a boost. And all you have to do is just show up for, when I've been to Nigeria twice in the last few years, and I'm telling you, 4 days in country can boost people's faith like crazy. Just because you're like, "We're here, we love you, how can we help?" But my point isn't to just kind of, I hope it doesn't sound like a bragamony, That's a testimony when you're bragging. You guys know that, right? I have made so many acquaintances around the world, but my point is this. I need to get back on my point. My point is this. I had no idea what God wanted to do, and I was ready to write it off because I couldn't imagine what he wanted to do. And I think, I'm persuaded, this is what the disciples were facing. They saw him heal. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him preach. We can do that. They never saw him feed 5,000. Let's just get rid of the problem. I can't imagine how God wants to work. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we maybe disqualify ourselves or miss a blessing because we can't imagine what God wants to do? I could bow my head now and say amen. I'm not, because I have about 15 more minutes, okay? But it's supposed to be a joke, but obviously it wasn't funny, so. But my point is this. Please don't disqualify yourself. Please don't disqualify yourself from being in the front row of what God wants to do. Not in the back row, but in the front row of what God wants to do with you. May I say this, and I hope I'm not exaggerating, but may I say this, those disciples kept themselves in the front row, may I suggest this, and here we are, 20 centuries later. What they saw in the front row propelled them to face death for Jesus and to keep carrying the message forward. I mean, that's kind of a legacy, isn't it? I forget how many languages the Bible's been translated into. I think 350 or 700 or something like that. That's kind of a legacy, isn't it? Because they pushed past what they didn't know. And they knew Jesus in a deeper and greater and more powerful way, in a stronger way, in a higher way. And they said, "We're going to stay in the front row with you, Jesus." Don't disqualify yourselves because you can't imagine what God wants to do. Let's continue with the story. He said to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." "Jesus, we want to send them away. We have no template for feeding that many people." He says, "Nah, work it out. Work it out, guys." And they said, "Well, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people," there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. The problem, once again, and then we're going to move on, they had no template for it, but they were discovering a new plan. They were discovering a new facet of Jesus. I love that word. Oh gosh, now I forgot the word. It's multifaceted. When you look at something, it's kind of like when you look at a diamond and you're holding it this way, you see certain facets of the diamond and the light's shining through it a certain way, and then you turn it another way and you see more, and you turn it another way and you turn it all these other ways. They were getting a whole new side of Jesus that they had never seen before. Guys, isn't that what you want? Anybody say amen to that? Isn't that what you want? Amen or no? Isn't that what you want? It's been well said that there's not much of a difference between a rut and a grave. You get into a rut, you stay there long enough and get wider tires, it turns into a grave. And I think it's easy, and maybe especially for us well-seasoned brothers and sisters, to think, we've served, we've done all our stuff, I can just sit on the front porch. And if you live close to one of those planned communities with a lake, you can go fishing off your front porch. Life is good. I'm on my way to heaven. I did my thing. Guys, these are the best years of our lives. Today's the best year of your life to serve Jesus. I read somewhere, and I like to believe it, said the best time, most productivity in life is when people are between 70 and 80, and the second most is between 60 and 70. That's the group I'm in, okay? It's like, we think we have to leave all the ministry and everything. If you're an old person, all young people, just put your heads down in your Bible right now. It's like, we think all the young people, they have the energy. Yeah, but we have the wisdom. They said, people ask me, what's it like being older? I said, I love not being as dumb anymore. I used to be D-U-double-M dumb. I love having experience. I love, you know, a younger person, there's water up to their ankles, and they say, we're perishing. I said, we've had our water up to our neck. Jesus is going to take care of us. So just a little exhortation there to my elder statesmen and stateswomen. These are the years of your life. Use your experience. Use your wisdom. Use your learning. You might not be able to run a 10-second, 100-yard dash, but hey, you can show somebody how to do it. And so Jesus here, he's doing this to them. They're saying, no, we can't do it. Send the people away. Jesus is like, look up. Come on. I have a plan. And we need to discover the plan of God, don't we? And maybe some of you guys are right at the threshold right now of you think, you know, God, I think God wants to use me for this or for that thing. One of the things that I loved seeing up on the slides was a kind of a mercy and a grief ministry for moms that have lost children. I saw that and I think, boys, there's some people in the church, especially some ladies, I think. You've been there, you've done that, and you have the gift of mercy. And all you have to do is show up. And you might be thinking, I don't know what Bible verses to use, and I don't know what I'm going to do and all that. Just show up. Can we say the title of the message again? I don't have much, and I don't know what I'm doing. Just show up. I think that's tremendous. That gift of mercy is really needed in the church. Maybe we just think about setting up chairs and cleaning and cooking and making coffee. The gift of mercy. Being a listener. You think, I don't know if I can do this. Nobody I know has ever done it. Go for it. There have been other people in the Bible that have had no reference point. Let me share some ideas with you. Moses never saw God part the waters of the Red Sea before. Lord, why have you let us here? Either the Egyptians are going to kill us or we're going to drown in the Red Sea. God says, hold up your staff, Moses. The waters part, they go through. You know the story. He had no template for that. Joshua never marched around the walls of a city and seen them fall. No template for that. I mean, how foolish must they have felt? Joshua, you want us to do what? God said to do it. I have no template for it, but let's do it. Peter never saw anybody walk on the water, nor had he walked on the water. There was no template for that. It was something new. The disciples had limited resources, and they only thought in terms of their inabilities. And at that point, we can say, yeah, that's where they were falling short. God, I don't want to be that person. Jesus asked them what they had. They confessed they didn't have much. And in reality, Jesus could have created the food out of nothing. But he would not have been involving them. And he wanted to involve them, and he wants to involve you. God wants to use you, dear brothers and sisters. He wants to use you. Please, please, please don't disqualify yourself because you don't think you have much and you don't know what you're doing. You're in great company. Discover the heart of God. Discover the plan of God. I met my wife in Bible college. I didn't even go to Bible college. Confessing all my stuff here, second service. First service had a more sanitized version. I laid eyes on Debbie, and this is a true story. We started going out. First, we became friends for 3 years. Then we started dating, and when we started getting serious, our college professors, we were both music majors, our professors pulled her aside and said, are you sure you know what you're doing with that guy? It was Beauty and the Beast, I'm telling you. It was most unlikely. We've been married 42 years now, and I have a tremendous wife. But my point is this. I got to know her, and she was up here, and I was down there. And over the years, God has leveled things out. And I don't know how I'm going to make this happen, but I'm going to figure it out. Yeah. God's grace. I don't know how I'm going to make her my girlfriend, but I'm going to keep trying until I figure it out. Do you have that same kind of passion for the things of the Lord? I don't know how I'll ever serve in a mercy ministry. I don't know how I'll ever do hospital visitation. I get queasy in hospitals. I don't know how I'll ever, I saw the bicycle ministry, you know, being the gatekeepers around here. What a great ministry, safeguarding the property. What if I run into somebody? I don't know, the Lord's with you. Is he or not? Yeah, he is. I just love that whole mentality. God is looking to use you. God can also do a lot with a little. Exodus chapter 4, Moses talking to the burning bush. And the burning bush is God, and commissioning Moses to go back to Egypt to rescue the people of Israel. Then Moses answered God, who was in the burning bush, and he said, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Moses had no template for a stick turning into a snake. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Not a good idea. If you take it by the tail, the head can still bite you. Another step of faith. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. He had no template for that. And he says, "Do that, that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." God said, "Moses, what do you have?" He said, "I have a stick." And God said, "I can use that. You and a stick and me makes a majority. We can get a lot done. Let's go for it." In the book of Judges, Samson says when he came to Lehi, Judges 15, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. God says, "Samson, what do you have?" "Jawbone of a donkey. I can use that." No, nobody said, "Are you experienced with the jawbone of a donkey? Have you had training, martial arts training with the jawbone of a donkey?" I mean, there was no experience. Will this even work? He grabbed it and he just went for it. For Samuel, when David is there to battle Goliath, all the Israelites are afraid. David comes, they think he's a little runt. He'll never get the job done. But David said to King Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." This is just humorous to me. When did David go to Bible college to learn how to kill bears? I mean, you start with like a teddy bear. I'm in bear killing class 101. We're going to start with a teddy bear, you know, and then we're going to work our way up to a live bear. And there was no experience there. He just said, "These are my father's sheep. I'm a shepherd. I have to take care of them. Bring it on, bear." Bring it on, lion. That's really, isn't it just, I love the detail. He grabbed the lion by the beard. That's some courage. You can't practice that. You either get it right or you don't. You probably just get one chance, you know? But what did that set him up for? Not just for more lion killing, it set him up for Goliath. Guys, your life is a bunch of dominoes here, guys. Here's salvation, and then here's all the ways that God wants to raise you up and use you. And just start letting them fall, and one leads to the next. But I wonder sometimes if we think that domino is bigger than the other ones. It's time to stop. It's not time to stop. It's time to go. David said this, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" The lion and the bear gave David confidence and faith for Goliath. If you're at the point now of struggling with, "I think God wants me to do this thing, but I don't have much and I don't know what I'm doing," you have felt that way before. And you stepped out anyway. Let those past victories push you forward to the next one. And so Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." It's probably like Saul's thinking, probably better you than me. Go for it. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch in which he had. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine, and you know the story. Moses, what do you have? I have a stick. Samson, what do you have? I have a jawbone of a donkey. David, what do you have? I have a rock. What do you have? I talked to one lady during the between services. She goes, "Well, I can't do much anymore. I'm in that 70s group. I used to cook a lot." And I said, "But you can take a bunch of people and teach them how to cook. You can't run a kitchen, but you can show them how to run a kitchen. They need you to feed people. What do you have?" "I have a gardening business. God can use that. I can sew. God can use that. I have a heart for the homeless. God can use that. Help people. Fill some backpacks with socks and personal hygiene items, and everybody keep a backpack in your car with a Jesus tract in it and some socks and underwear and some granola bars. And go bless some people. Just pull up, hang the backpack out the window, say, 'God bless you,' and drop it off. God wants to use you. What do you have?" God wants to use it all. Verse 14 and 15, let's finish. "There were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Jesus had a plan. He knew his plan. The disciples didn't know his plan because they didn't know the plan. They wanted to cancel the whole thing. Jesus said, 'Oh, guys, I have a plan. I want you to experience my plan.' He took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate. They were filled." God loves to fill people. "And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." So Jesus carried out the plan to serve the people, and they were filled. There was extra food left over, but I want to suggest to you, the ones that were best filled were the disciples. The people went home with bread. The disciples went home with faith. They continued on with faith. They just said, "Man, put that on the list. Can we just have a little fun here, you guys? Okay, this is going to be the last thing that I do. And if you think I'm a little strange, then that's been a test for you. I hope you pass it, okay? Can we just do this together? You guys, put your hands like this. You guys are great. That's what the Lord wants to do. I never imagined, God, what you wanted to do. I never imagined you wanted to take me to England to play with those porcelain-faced kids. And 30 years later, I would be traveling all over the world teaching your word. I never imagined, and I almost missed it." And then Jesus showed me his plan. What is the plan that Jesus wants to show you? And more important than anything, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, eternal life is not just duration, it's quality. Amen, church? It's quality. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much. Your word says that you put this treasure of the gospel in clay pots, that the excellency of the whole affair may be seen in you and not in us. And Lord, we know that clay pots, fragile, nothing to show, but they carry such a treasure. And Lord, as the clay pots here on earth, fill us with yourself and show us your plan. And then use us. And church, I want to ask you just to say what Isaiah said. Here I am, use me. Can we say that together? Here I am, use me. Lord, for your glory, we pray that. In Jesus' name, amen.